you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we've been working through there, we come to this passage of Scripture where Paul begins talking about the ministry in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at the first verse, although we went over the first four verses last week, first three ones, we'll continue on. And we'll be reading up through verse 11 today. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Excuse me. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, again we call on you. We ask you to open your word to our hearts and minds, and open our minds and hearts to your word, Lord. We pray you would do that work in us that only you can do, as your Spirit is able to apply your word to our very, very innermost being, our very heart of hearts. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would bless us now as we consider what you have taught in your word. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're looking at this passage, and Paul's talking here about about spiritual gifts, and he's going to have quite a bit to say the next three chapters, actually, 12, 13, and 14. As you know, chapter 13 is where he taught them the most important thing is love. And he goes on and says, gifts are great, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. So he puts it in perspective. But here, you know, he's writing to the Corinthian church. It's important that we understand this in its context, because Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and this was a church that was racked with division. There was pride, there was selfishness, there was all kinds of misadministration going on in the area of basic daily morality. If you remember the young man that had fallen into immorality, Paul had to write and tell him, you need to put that guy out of the church. His sin was off the scale. Paul said he's doing things even the nations, the Gentiles, don't even do what he's doing. And so they, what we read in 2 Corinthians, they did obey Paul, and the fellow did repent and was restored later. There were misadministrations in the Lord's Supper. We spent some time in that a few weeks ago. And that should be fresh in your memory. We talked about very clearly in chapter 11 how Paul shows them that the chapter 11 was the right place to put it, because they were bankrupt when it came to doing things correctly. And so he restored them to the original institution of the Lord's Supper until we considered that. We've seen other things that very start of the book talked about their party spirit, their divisions. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas, others. I am of Christ. Paul said, you're all carnal. It's interesting, because even the ones that were saying they were of Christ, because they were doing it with a party spirit idea. You know, there's even, you know, we say, well, how could that be if they're saying they're of Christ? Well, you know, there's even a denomination that says they are the Church of Christ, right? And they basically think they're it. Nobody else is. That's what was going on in Corinth. So Paul has been writing to them about unity. So it's not unusual or strange that when he comes to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's work among them in special ways, he's really stressing the unity of the Spirit and the unity that's necessary. You know, it's kind of funny in some ways because with some of the modern day attempts at revival, if you want to say the revival of charismatic gifts, which I would probably not fully agree with at a certain point, but the amount of division that's been caused by it, you know, and it's an interesting thing I found in church history and in my own individual church life. You know, you got a group of Christians, they're holding to a body of doctrine that's from the Bible, at least they believe it is. They're open to reform and to, you know, growing in grace. And then somebody comes in and introduces a bunch of weird stuff. And it doesn't have to, I'm not talking necessarily about the charismatic movement. We're talking about a lot of things, you know. Sometimes it happens with new translations. Some guys look at them like I do, and we go, wow, okay, they have some good things, but some of these modern translations are really defective. There's a whole, historically, there's a whole lot of verses missing. There's different things going on. Some of the way things are translated, the idea of being gender neutral, where if you look at the Greek text, it's very clear that it's using masculine pronouns to refer to God and to Christ. You notice they quit doing that, like in the RSV and the ESV in its margins, where it says Paul addresses the brothers in the church, which in Greek is adelphoi, and that's a masculine gender word. Well, they translate brothers and sisters. And they go, well, that's what he meant. It's like, how don't you just tell me what he said, okay? Well, then what happens when these innovations, that's what we're talking about here. When these innovations are opposed, the guys that are introducing them turn around and say to the ones that are holding to the body of truth that they had delivered to them is, wow, you're really being divisive. I've always found that intriguing. But the ones that are holding to what they have been taught in Scripture, who are examining innovations and finding them defective, those are the ones that the opposition accuses of being divisive. It's like, wait a minute, we didn't introduce this stuff, you did. You're the one pressing it. So that's an important point to remember. So now we're going to set that aside because we want to look and see what Paul actually said. One danger that we have, and I will say one other slight thing here that's really important, this goes beyond anything you having to deal with spiritual gifts, is that we need to judge our experience spiritually by the truth of God's word, not the other way around. And we find, you know, this is where the idea of tradition came in, because, you know, long-held unscriptural practices in the medieval church, you really weren't in the early church. If you read the church fathers, the early ones, you find out a lot of the foolishness today that sacramentalists and those that are into ceremonies try to make people think, well, this is the way it was in the early church. Go back and read the church fathers, you find that they weren't into all these weird ceremonial things that grew up in the Middle Ages. They were evangelical, very much so. But the truth of God's word is what should define our experience. Sometimes people want to define Scripture by their experience. They go, well, I do this so I know it's true, so whatever you say, I'm not going to listen to. And it's like, that is deadly. All right. So we want to be open to what God's word says. So Paul writes to them. First, he warns them about in their Gentile experience, you might say, the first three verses that we considered last week. He said, keep in mind, you guys are under some pretty bad influences for a long time. He says, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. He said, you know that you were Gentiles. That's interesting. He doesn't say you are. He said you were, because now you're the church. You're no longer Jew or Gentile. You belong to Christ. You're part of his people. You still have your ethnic identity. You know, if you're a Greek, you're a Greek. If you're an Israelite, you're an Israelite. But that's not really who you are. You're the definition of who you are is to be found in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. You were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. Okay, that word dumb there is voiceless. You know, and the idea of mute. They don't speak. However you were led, and they were led by them. And Paul says elsewhere, we saw earlier, that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice to, that is these dumb idols, they're really sacrificing demons, that that's demonic worship. And so he warns them about that. He says, keep in mind what your background was. You guys were under a lot of bad spiritual influences and deadly ones, and you didn't know God. So then he sets forth the principle that we considered last week. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So we talked about this last week, about calling upon God in truth. That you really can't do that except the Spirit of God quickens your heart. But you must do it. You know, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Paul lays down that first principle that anyone speaking by the Spirit of God is not going to be doing things detrimental to the gospel. And anyone who is going to be exalting Jesus Christ as Lord. And remember in 1 John 4, where John said every spirit of God that is of God, he's talking about people that come and claim to be speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. John says that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That's 1 John chapter 4. So you can identify if a person is speaking under the influence of God's Holy Spirit, they're going to be exalting Jesus Christ as come in the flesh, that is God incarnate. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And John, as you know, in his gospel starts off by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John in his first chapter is saying the same thing Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16. And so Jesus being proclaimed as come in the flesh means to acknowledge who he is, Jesus Christ, as come in the flesh. That is, that he really truly did enter into history. That also means the recognition in the face of later what developed into what's called Gnosticism, a recognition that the physical world is real. It's not an illusion, as the Neoplatonists would insist, or as some of the modern New Agers would say, oh, this is all an illusion, you know. You know, they say that, but they sure hold on tight to their bank accounts, most of them. You know, if someone says, this world doesn't really exist, you know, you can say, oh, here, hand me your wallet. And you'll find that they do believe that there perhaps is some level of reality operational. They won't do that, okay? Oh, I always love to do that, too, when people say, well, we're not under the law. I'm saying, okay, hand me your wallet. No. Well, I want your money. You can't have it. Why not? Because that would be theft. Well, what? You just say, we're not under the law. One of the commandments is, thou shalt not steal. So what's the point? You find out automatically, they'll like, well, okay, there's some aspect in which we're under the law. So the point is, though, is that every spirit that's of God is going to be confessing Jesus Christ. Now, I say every spirit, plural. We're talking about people, okay? But he also went on to say, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And he went on further and said, this is that spirit of the Antichrist in which you have heard that he should come. And even now, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. So he says the spirit of Antichrist, and remember, it's really important. He's not saying that they deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. By the way, some, you know, me grumbling about some modern Bibles, they're not all bad, by the way, but some of them at that point do say that they deny it. They use, you know, that's what they, and that's like, that's not what John wrote in the historic Textus Receptus, the ecclesiastical text, whatever you want to call it. It simply says they don't confess. And remember, it's really important. Now, I don't mind saying this again because, you know, we're sailing through rocky seas here sometimes. It's not what they say. It's what they're not saying that you need to listen to. You know, and you listen to these guys, they talk about the Holy Spirit, they talk about power, they talk about prosperity, they talk about all kinds of stuff. But it's like, they never seem to really get around to talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified and who he is and what he's done. And so John tells us there that you can actually determine or discern what type of spirit that the person's energized by what's coming out of their mouth or by what's not coming out. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, every teaching and every sermon has to always be about the crucifixion or God incarnate. Because there is a legitimate teaching in the Bible on the Holy Spirit. There's a legitimate teaching on spiritual gifts. We're going to be going through that in the next three chapters. So clearly, it's okay to talk about those things. But it always relates back to the person and work of Christ. And if somebody's not relating it back to Jesus and what he did for us, something is amiss, all right? So there are, you know, the Holy Spirit has given us plenty of teaching. We can talk about church government. We can talk about Christian living. We can talk about the law and how it applies to us now and what way under the gospel. By the way, in one sense, we are not under the law. I want to be clear because I said that a moment ago. And that is as for justification, all right? Your keeping of the law does not enter into your salvation. If it did, you wouldn't be saved because you're open. I'm saying this on the basis of God's word. I'm not trying to insult you. On the basis of God's word, you, I know, and me, we're lousy law keepers, okay? We deserve judgment. By the law is the knowledge of sin, okay? There's a teaching of the law there. But again, that has to lead us to Christ. Paul said in Galatians that the law, as a like a schoolmaster, it shut us up unto Christ. That is, the law shows us you need a Savior, and the only one that can save us from our violation of God's law is Jesus Christ, who died for us and paid the penalty that we deserve. So praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, having said all that, let's go back and look quickly at these verses. We're going to spend some time in this chapter, I think, at least a couple of Sundays, Lord willing. So in verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts, all right? There's divisions of gifts. That's what that idea means. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So he's reminding the Corinthians, you may have different functions, but if it's legitimate, it's all coming from the Holy Spirit, all right? So recognize that not everyone has to do and say exactly the same thing. Some of you have abilities that others don't have. And some of you don't have abilities that others do have, all right? But he says, whatever you have, it's from the Spirit of God. Recognize that. So why is he saying it? Because this church is ripped apart and fragmented by all their division. So he wants to talk about how God works among them. So again, he lays down this principle that the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to carnal divisions. There are divisions that happen from standing for the truth. Paul said there must also be heresies among you so that those who are can be made manifest, all right? So there will be divisions. God doesn't approve of those among his people, but it does happen. And Paul said when that does happen, when God allows that to take place, so you'll be driven back to the scriptures and find out what the truth is. So he reminds them it's the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries. But what? But the same Lord. There are diversities of activities. There's a lot going on. But it is the same God who works all in all. So he's saying if you're really walking with the Lord, you're going to have a lot of different functions in your fellowship, in your church, your ecclesia, that is the people that are gathered. But he said it's God who is at work, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here he says the Spirit, the Lord, and in God. So that threefold aspect is brought out here. But then note again what he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Remember that word profit, remember Paul said earlier, he said all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or profitable. Same word that's used there. And so Paul is letting them know that the manifestation is these gifts that you Corinthians are zealous about and concerned with, it's for everybody's benefit. It's not just that you can have your little gift go off and be by yourself. Saying this is done so that everybody in the body benefits. He's later going to be talking about how a physical body functions, you know, the hand and the foot and your internal organs that nobody really sees, but you really don't want to be without, okay? And that we recognize these truths, that the Lord is at work in us as a body. So each one has a different function, but it all makes up one body in Christ. So here he names off these various gifts. There's nine things that he names here. And he says, 4:1, verse 8, 4:1 is given the word wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, every Christian has faith. Paul's talking here, I believe, about, you might say, like a super endowment. You know, there's some people that they can see through their circumstances. And when the world's falling apart and you have somebody that kind of sometimes drives people a little nuts because they're not falling into despair. They're saying, no, it's going to help us. You have like the Joshua and the Calebs. When everybody else is freaking out going, we're going to die. There's giants in the land. The walls go up to heaven. We're grasshoppers. What on earth? And you have guys like Joshua and Caleb who say, no, God's told us that we're going to do this, so let's do it. That's that kind of faith I believe is being spoken of here. And praise God in the church. Sometimes when when we're all freaking out, okay, not that we ever do anything like that corporately, but sometimes when that's going on, there'll be one brother or sister, sometimes a young person, a child, and they'll go, well, I think we can trust God in this situation. You know, we've got his promise, and the others start listening, and pretty soon it's like, yeah, huh. Why? Well, because that manifestation of that gift of faith is given for the profit of everyone. And so one person like a Joshua or a Caleb, they're able to help stem the tide, okay? And so Paul's talking about that. We're going to go in and look at these in the future here, and each one individually. But he said, so one is given faith. As I said, I need to mention that because faith is a gift from God, but this is a special gift. To another, gifts of healings. That's interesting. Those are plural. Gifts of healings, various types of healings that take place. Doesn't necessarily exclude doctors in medicine. Paul talked about Luke as the beloved physician who accompanied Paul. But it's pretty clearly here. He's talking about the gift of healing, which is mentioned in Scripture. God does heal and bless. And in James it says, if anyone's sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And it says the Lord will raise him up. And I've seen that happen plenty of times. We've seen cancers healed. That's not our message. You know, sometimes people say, oh, you Presbyterians, you guys really don't believe in healing, do you? I have to laugh. I go, we don't make that our message, if that's what you want to know. But, yeah, we preach the Bible, so our people, I hope, for it. But we've seen God do all kinds of wonderful things as it pleases him. More often than not, when we've anointed people, we've seen God in time lead them to a new doctor, or the doctor comes up with a new method of helping them, some new medicine or procedure. And you see, well, look, God works through means. That's why I tell people when they have asked us as elders to pray over them, say, the Lord may be pleased to heal you directly, soon, instantly. You can do that. I have seen that happen. But generally, what my experience has been is that he'll lead you, and you can figure, anoint you, within a year, this is going to get worked out. You'll be restored to health. Maybe sooner, but just don't, you know, get discouraged if it takes a little while yet. But the point is, there are gifts of healings by the same Spirit. See that? To another, the working of miracles. The word miracle there, literally in Greek, is power. Because the special displays of God's power took place in Corinth and still do, I believe, pretty clearly, you know. Paul talks about the power of a changed life, you know, being born again. But there are this gift that was given to them of power or miracles, as we would say, to another prophecy. Now, prophecy is the ability to speak for God. In the early church, and I do believe, as 1 Corinthians 13 does say, certain gifts were going to cease in their revelatory aspect. But at this time, God, there was direct revelation. The canon was not yet closed. The scripture was not yet completely written. And God did bless the church at that time by having men in the church who would prophesy. And Paul talks about this also when he says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 17, that he had received the gospel not from men, neither, he says, was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul, I mentioned this before, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, Paul was saying that the details of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ were given to him. Now, in our day and age, we'd say, you know, probably from the influence of science fiction films, that we'd say, well, it was uploaded into his mind. Okay, we'd use computer terminology. However you want to describe it, that's what happened with Paul. Paul knew and understood. And later when he met with the apostles, as he says in chapter 2 at verse 4, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. They recognized, yeah, Paul, you got it right. And generally what we have today in the Gospel of Luke, who accompanied Paul in his mission journeys and was with him in a lot of his ministry, is actually the Gospel as Paul preached it, as Paul set it forth. So not only did Paul receive it by revelation, it seems that Luke, although Luke did do other investigation, as he tells us, that Luke's Gospel probably representing the details of the life of Christ as God had given it to Paul by revelation. If you read it, it's like, well, it really agrees with Matthew and John. It's like, yeah, because it was from God. So there was prophecy to another, the discerning of spirits. We just talked about that in 1 John. But some people were given the ability to actually apply these things. And when somebody was prophesying or speaking, and he notice he brings on discernment of spirit right after prophecy, when someone says, well, I'm a prophet of God, and they say, thus saith the Lord. If you know your Bible, you know, wow, you better make sure that what you're saying is really from God, because God has some things to say to those who prophesy in his name, and as he says, and yet he never sent them. So discerning of spirits is important, because in the early church and today, people come along and say, God gave me a message, and it's like, really? Okay, let's hear what you have to say. Or not hear it, depending on who it is, if you know them already. But discerning of spirits is important, and sometimes one person in the church will have to say to others, not to be divisive or slanderous, but say, that's not really following the Bible. That's not following Scripture. And we need to listen to each other. Again, the idea is unity, not to try to create problems, but to discern. If someone claims that they're preaching or speaking in the power of the Spirit and according to God's Word, you have the right to discern it. Paul said to the Thessalonians, prove all things. That word prove in Greek literally means put it to the test and then hold fast to that, which is good. So if someone comes to you, generally it's going to be in the form of a preacher or a teacher, and if what they're saying is not in accordance with Scripture or you're not sure, it's okay for you to put it to the test. 1 John 4 gives you one of the tests to follow. The rest of it is, are they following the Bible? Read in Revelation 22 earlier, are they adding on to Scripture? Are they taking away? So we can put them to the test. And if someone says, oh, you should, and I've heard this said in regard to those that are in the neo-apostolic movement, and I mentioned it before, that you can't question what he's saying. He's an apostle. He's a prophet of God. You're blaspheming the Holy Spirit if you, deny what he's saying as being God's truth. You know, you could lose your salvation. And it's like, okay, first of all, I'm not going to be frightened by that. That threat. Secondly, the Holy Spirit tells me in Scripture that I am to test the spirits. The Holy Spirit tells me I am to prove all things. That I know is from the Spirit. So when someone comes along and says that I or you have no right to question something when someone claims that he or she is an apostle, a prophet, I have every right to question it, and that person's pretty much identifying himself as either a false prophet or a false apostle or a follower of one, because God's Spirit says you are to prove all things. You're to test everything according to the standard of God's Word, and that's not optional. That which says prove all things, that's a command. So you're to put everything to the test. So this idea that you have to blindly accept the authority of someone who claims that they have authority. No, you don't. Discerning of spirits, super important. Now, he says here also different kinds of tongues. Okay, now we know the tongues movement has been somewhat divisive. Some would say because of resistance from those who won't accept it. Others would say, no, it's something strange. And the word tongues is the Greek word that means dialects. In Acts chapter 2, it names off all the dialects that were being spoken on the day of Pentecost. And every one of them was a known language. Let's turn to Acts 2 real quick. We're going to have to spend some time on this, but hopefully in an edifying way, okay? So whatever your opinion of all this is, let's look at some scriptures, and let's not judge scripture by our experience. Let's judge our experience by scripture. But in chapter 2 of Acts, when this gift of tongues was given, we're told when the day of Pentecost, this is chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Again, that word does mean dialects, so it's not wrong to say that. As the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So here we see that tongues and languages are interchangeable terms. They heard them speak in their own language. That's Luke talking and describing what they were hearing. So they were speaking, those who were speaking in tongues were speaking in known languages that the people there that gathered understood. When they were all amazed, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" Again, known languages, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. Reading all these names is kind of like speaking in tongues, huh? Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Now, others that were there, because, you know, if you spoke Arabic and you heard somebody speaking in Arabic, you go, "Wow." You didn't speak Arabic and you heard somebody speaking in Arabic, you might go, "That guy's not making any sense." And so you have the fellows that came along later and said, "Oh, they're all drunk because they're not making any sense." But if you notice here, tongues and languages are synonymous. They were known languages. What happened? People were given the ability to communicate, and I believe understand what they were saying in a language that they hadn't learned through study. It was a revelatory gift given. It was necessary in a city like Corinth. And by the way, you go look in other sections of Scripture. No other church does it mention the gift of tongues going on in their congregations. And some said, well, because it wasn't out of order. That may be the case, all right? But it was dealt with in Corinth, and it's mentioned, and Paul had quite a body of teaching in regard to it. So the speaking in tongues aspect, here's what it was, beloved. It was a revelatory gift in the church in Corinth that gave people, certain individuals that had that gift, the ability to communicate with foreign people who came in and didn't speak either Greek or whatever language, you know, was spoken there in Corinth. Greek was the foundational language. They were able to communicate with that person the gospel, because that's what this is all about. These gifts are given for edification for everyone. And so Paul is going to go on later and say it's important. Now, if you were given the ability to speak in that language, you have other people in the Corinthian church, apparently, that spoke other dialects and different languages. And so you had also people who could interpret what was said so that others would know. And I have met people, I've had friends that are Spanish speakers, who, when you ask them, well, what did you say, or could you interpret, they'll go, I'm not good at that, I can't do that. And so some think, well, if they spoke Greek and Arabic, surely they could tell people what they just said. They can up to a point, but this is where Paul talks about this gift that was given to be able to communicate in a language that they hadn't studied. And so there was the interpretation of languages. It was important because if you understood it, you have to now then communicate it to other people. And not everybody has the ability to do that. So God made sure when he gave this revelatory gift of having in the Corinthian church people given the ability to speak in a foreign language that they hadn't studied. And I think from Acts 2, that's pretty clear. I don't think that if someone says, well, what about angelic tongues? Talk about that when we get to 1 Corinthians 13. That's where that's mentioned. But as far as what tongues is here, I believe is quite easy to establish. These were known dialects. And elsewhere, when Paul says, if a person speaks in tongues and there's no interpreter, then let him keep silent, let him speak to himself and to God, which tells me the speaker understood what he was saying when he spoke language. So we have this gift. These are revelatory gifts that were temporary. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away or cease. And whether there be prophecy, it also shall fail. Then he goes on and says, when that which is perfect is come, and the Greek word perfect means complete, that which is partial will be done away with. And so it's like, okay. Now someone say, well, you don't believe these gifts occur? I absolutely believe these gifts occur today, but not in the revelatory aspect of them. There's no fresh revelations going on. People still speak in languages, but you have to study. People still prophesy. Some would say, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm preaching. But I have to study. You have knowledge? Yeah. You want to know the gospel? There's four books in the Bible called the gospel. Read them. All right? If you're going to sit around, I'm going to wait for God to upload it into my mind. You're going to be waiting a while because he's given you his word. I saw a meme the other day. It was pretty good. It said, don't say God is silent if your Bible is closed. All right? So God does speak. So Paul cites these gifts, and he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That is, it's according to his purpose. So not everybody's going to say later, not everybody was an apostle, prophet. They're not all teachers. Not everybody spoke in tongues, and not everybody had an interpretation. So I would say those who say, well, everybody needs to speak in tongues today, that's false. It's not taught in the Bible. When Paul said at one point, I would that you all spoke in tongues, like, yeah, if you all had the ability to understand whatever language somebody is speaking in, then the problem is solved, isn't it? If you could, you know, if we had a half a congregation that was, or a congregation that had, you know, Spanish speakers, French speakers, Swahili speakers, and English speakers, and we're trying to do a service and nobody's able to interpret or understand each other, it'd be a problem. But if we all could understand each other's languages all of a sudden, by God's problem solved. We can speak in whatever language is there, okay? So the point is, though, that it's the same Spirit at work. So Paul's saying, these gifts are not to cause divisions. These gifts are to build up the church and to help you guys serve Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that does it. And he gives them as he will. That means if you've got a certain gift and ability, give God thanks. Use it for the benefit of your brothers and sisters. But if you don't have a specific gift, you can ask God to give it to you. He might be pleased to do so. But don't think that you're not part of the body. Paul's going to talk about that. So we're not all gifted the same way, but we're all graced the same way in Christ. So it's important. You know, I met a lot of men that were gifted that didn't have a lot of grace. And I've met some folks that have a lot of grace, but not a lot of gifts. So we'll talk about that in the future. So here we introduce this section, but it's really all talking about Jesus, because all these gifts of communication and ministry is to exalt the one who is God in Christ. It's the one they're given to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. So any of this stuff, as Paul says, if it's leading away from Jesus, something's wrong. And we need to really get focused on what's important. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so may God give us grace to focus on the Lord Jesus and give him thanks for any abilities and gifts we have, and also that we get to benefit from it in our brothers and sisters. So that's how we're to look at these gifts of ministrations and of speaking and things. So let's pray. Our gracious God, we ask you to bless us now, Lord, and help us to look to you for all our strength and power. And Lord, we thank you for your gifts and the grace of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would keep us from every false way. Guide us and direct us that we might be true to your word. Whether we have the approval of the world or even of other Christians, Lord, help us to be faithful to what you have said in the Holy Scriptures and to judge all things by that standard. Forgive us where we have failed to do this, both in judging ourselves and in things that were presented to us as supposedly from you. But help us, we pray, to obey your word and to put to the test everything according to the standard of your word, and to hold fast that which is good. And help us, Lord, we pray, to love your word and to treasure it. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into this world and saving us and giving us your word. Father, we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.